passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And before we begin, I have two introductory points that I would like to make. The first is that our text illustrates one of the great values of consecutive biblical exposition. That is to say, of taking a passage and working steadily through it from the Bible. Selective exposition enables us to choose the easy parts of the Bible and neglect the difficult ones. But consecutive biblical exposition obliges us to take the difficult passages as well. So hereby I make a public confession. I have never preached on this passage before, because I've been too cowardly to do so. It is difficult. There are difficult things in it. But the value of this consecutive, as opposed to selective, biblical exposition is it obliges us to take passages from the Word of God that we might otherwise choose to avoid. That's the first point I wanted to make. And the second is this, that our text should confirm our confidence in the authority and the reliability of Scripture. Because Jesus in this passage appears to insult a Gentile woman by calling the Gentiles dogs. One commentator writes that it is an atrocious saying, expressing incredible insolence and the worst kind of male chauvinism. And a superficial reading of this passage would confirm this, that it's very difficult for us to imagine that Jesus would have said these kinds of things. So, when the Gospels came to be written and to be published, there would have been a real temptation to leave out passages like this, because they seem to bring discredit on the name of Christ and on the truth of the Gospel. And yet, in spite of that temptation to leave out these difficult passages, Matthew and Mark, who are the two Gospel writers who include this story, both in spite of the problems, included. Now, that fact that they include the difficult as well as the easy confirms my confidence in the integrity and the impartiality of the Gospel writers. Well, those are the two introductory points I wanted to make. Now, firstly, let us consider the historical situation. Let's paint the background to this story. We need to understand what was happening before we can comment on it. If you have your Bible open at Mark 7, you will read verse 24. Jesus left where he had been. It seems from the earlier passage that he'd been down south in Galilee, and now he went northwest to the Mediterranean coast. Matthew uses a different verb and says that he withdrew from Galilee. It seems that the pressure of business, he had a very busy ministry, no time to rest, the pressures upon him, the pressures of controversy, the pressures too of this busy ministry that he had, were such that he needed to take a break and have a period of rest. And if he did, so do we. I put in that little application as we go along that some of us may be guilty of overwork, and we can learn from Jesus that we need to take a break even as he did. And then he went near the famous port of Tyre on the Phoenician coast of the eastern Mediterranean. He entered a house, we're not told whose it was or where it was exactly, that having entered the house, he was looking forward to a time of peace and quiet. We're told, if you're following, in verse 24 still, he didn't want anybody to know where he was, but he could not keep his presence secret. Nor can you or I today. Wherever Jesus is, somehow the rumor of his presence leaks out. He cannot keep his presence secret. Then verse 25, in fact, There was a woman there in Tyre who heard about him. She may have heard about his reputation down south. We're told that she fell at his feet because her daughter was grievously afflicted by an evil spirit. She was a Greek, we're told. That is a Greek-speaking Gentile who had been born in the Syrian part of Phoenicia, and she begged him to exorcise her daughter. So that's the historical situation. You've got that clear in your mind. That's the background. Now we move on, secondly, to the spoken dialogue that took place between them. The Jewish Messiah, on the one hand, Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews, and a Gentile woman on the other. What kind of dialogue will develop between the Jewish Messiah and the Gentile woman? Well, what I propose to do is to put together Matthew's account of this event. It's difficult, isn't it, to open your Bible in two places. If you want to do so, it's in Matthew 15, and this one in Mark, which I'm also going to follow. I'm going to put the two together because then we see that the dialogue between Jesus and the woman had four stages. Stage one, verse 26, the woman begged Jesus to drive the demon out, and according to Matthew, this is what she said to him. Lord, she evidently had great regard for him, whatever we may want or not want to read into that word. Lord, Son of David, she must have had some understanding that the Messiah of the Jews would be descended from David. Have mercy on me, she went on, because my daughter is suffering terribly from an evil spirit. So that's stage one. And Jesus, how did he respond? We're told by Matthew, he said nothing. He did not respond. Why? We're not told why. He remained silent. It may have been because he hadn't yet made up his mind what to say. He needed to collect his thoughts as to how he should address this Gentile woman. It may have been that he wanted to challenge and test her faith, but the fact is, he said nothing. That's stage one. Stage two, according to Matthew, the disciples now came to Jesus and urged him to send the woman away because they said she's crying out after us all the time. Well, those are shocking words. Disciples of Jesus have no liberty on any occasion to send people away from the Master. I hope I've not been guilty of that. I fear I probably have from time to time. I hope you are never guilty of that. Jesus Christ is willing to talk to and receive anybody who comes to him. But that seems in contrast to what he now goes on to say. He says, according to Matthew, chapter 15, verse 26, I was sent by the Father, of course, I was sent into the world only to the lost sheep of Israel, and therefore not to a Gentile woman like this. Well, that's a very shocking thing, and of course it's in order to understand that that we find this passage so difficult. I'll come back to it in a minute. So stage one, Jesus said nothing. Stage two, he said, I have come only for the lost sheep of Israel. That brings us to stage three. The woman cried out, Matthew says, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, verse 27, first, let the children eat all they want. Because, and Matthew and Mark both say this, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That's the third thing he said. And then the fourth stage, verse 28, in a mixture of faith and witticism, the woman said, yes, Lord, I know that, but even the dogs under the table can eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus said, you have great faith, your request is granted to you, and her daughter was healed. So that's the dialogue. The plot thickens, doesn't it? It seems to get more difficult. So first we've looked at the historical situation, and then we've looked at the spoken dialogue between the Messiah and a Gentile woman. So now we come thirdly to the basic issue. What is it that we are meant to understand by this passage, and how can we understand it? What is the basic issue that emerges from the dialogue that we have just considered? Well, I want to concentrate on two of the sentences that Jesus spoke, the two middle ones, actually. That is, the one that belongs to stage two and the one that belongs to stage three in their dialogue with one another. And each of these two sentences, it's vital that we should understand this. Each of the two contains a highly significant adverb. Here they are. Stage two, according to Matthew, I was sent only. That's the adverb. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then on the other hand, Mark chapter 7, verse 27, first, that's the second adverb, first let the children be fed or eat all they want to. So on the one hand, his mission was only to Israel. On the other hand, his mission was first to Israel. There are two adverbs. They appear to be in conflict, in contradiction to one another, but they're not. When you come to think about it with me, I think you'll see that they amount to the same thing. I was sent only to the children of Israel means that during his earthly lifetime, Jesus' ministry was limited to the Jewish people. But the purpose of that limitation was that after his lifetime, in particular his death and resurrection, his ministry would be unrestricted and would pass from the Jews to the Gentiles as well. So the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel was given first to the children of Israel, and this was the only opportunity they had when Jesus was on earth. But after his death and resurrection, he would say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he said, go to his disciples and make disciples of all nations. His mission was extended to the whole world. So in this way, only to Israel during his lifetime, and first to Israel, but afterwards to the Gentiles, do not contradict one another, but rather explain one another. I believe that you and I, in struggling to understand many passages of the New Testament, need very badly to remember the Jewishness of Jesus. Jesus, according to the flesh, was Jewish, and he was the Messiah of the Jews. The Savior of the world that he'd come to be was the Messiah of the Jews first. Because God had set his love on the children of Israel. There is no possibility of anti-Semitism in any true follower of Jesus Christ. Because on the contrary, God had set his love on Israel. He'd chosen Israel to be his special people, as he said to them when he took them out of the land of Egypt and rescued them from their bondage. They were his special treasure. He had elected them. He had chosen them to be his own particular people. But all through the Old Testament, these chosen people of God rebelled against the covenant that God had made with them and against their covenant God. So God sent them a whole succession of prophets, one after another, begging them to return to him and to repent. But they refused to repent. So they were truly the lost sheep of Israel. That is an accurate description of what they were throughout the Old Testament, because they refused to repent as God called them to do. So now, as several of the parables of Jesus indicate, having sent prophet after prophet after prophet, at last God sent his Son. And Jesus proclaimed the arrival of the kingdom of God to the Jews, this long-expected kingdom that the Jews had been looking forward to, Jesus said, had now at last arrived. And later, when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles on their mission, I wonder if you remember, he said to them the same thing, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the apostles' mission during the lifetime of Jesus was equally restricted to the Jews as was his. So the Israel was now given this last chance. Their Messiah had come. Would they receive him or not? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cried out as the capital of Israel, how often I have wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. They refused even this final offer that God made to them through the Messiah. So I hope we've understood that. I was sent only to the house of Israel, the lost sheep, in order that the children might be first. I came to them first, but afterwards, of course, when they rejected it, his mission would go on to the Gentiles. Well, we've looked at the historical situation. We've looked at the spoken dialogue between the two, at the basic issue that the dialogue raises. And I want to mention, fourthly, before I begin to conclude, the vivid analogy that Jesus used of the children and the dogs, which is upsetting to so many of us. But we're ready now to consider it. Let me say at once, it is emphatically not the insult to the woman or to her fellow Gentiles that it sounds as if it is at first sight. It is just a vivid, everyday illustration or metaphor in order to illustrate the mission priority which God has established. The children are, of course, the Jews. It's written, for example, in Exodus, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. God said he was the father of Israel, they were his children. And the dogs are the Gentiles. Dogs scavenged outside the city. They were not part of the home situation within the city, and they scavenged outside the city in the rubbish dumps. Now, at least dogs was a common Jewish estimation of the Gentiles. But I want to ask you to remember that Jesus did not accept this designation. It's interesting because we always need to consider the context of every passage of Scripture that we're looking at. Have you remembered at all what the immediately preceding context is from this story of the Syrophoenician woman? It is the controversy or debate that Jesus had with some Jewish leaders about the distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. The Jews were very strict in determining what was clean and what was unclean. But Jesus pronounced all foods to be clean, and implicit in that pronouncement was the further statement that all people are clean. There are no unclean people in the sight of God. And those of you who are familiar with the Acts of the Apostles will remember how the Apostle Peter had to learn that very same lesson. Because in a vision there was a sheet let down to him from heaven in which there was a mixture of clean and unclean animals. And a heavenly voice said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "But I've never eaten any unclean food." And the heavenly voice said to him, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." And so he learned from this parable of the clean and unclean foods that there were no clean and unclean people either. So Peter went with the people who'd come to fetch him from Cornelius, and he entered, probably for the first time in his life, into a Gentile home, which Jews were not allowed to do. So in the same way here in Mark 7, Jesus abolished distinctions, not only between foods, but between people. There is no person unclean in the sight of God, is what he is saying here. Well, perhaps somebody here is still troubled. You're not altogether satisfied by my attempted explanation. You're troubled that Jesus used this illustration of the children and the dogs, and that he took up the contemptuous vocabulary that Jewish people commonly used of the Gentiles at that time. Now, if you're troubled, I have one other suggestion to make to you, which is a help to me. And that is that we need to remember there is a huge distinction between written words, if you have them in the text, and spoken words. Written words are cold print, and no emotion of any kind is attached to them. They cannot express the tone of the speaker's voice. They cannot express the smile on his face or the twinkle in his eye. So that the same words which offend us when they are written in cold print, when they are spoken, and you can see the smile and the twinkle and hear the intonation in the voice, they are quite, quite different. I'm persuaded that this was the case here. Dogs, in the text, should probably be written in inverted commas. The dogs, in inverted, which is what the Jews, how the Jews refer to the Gentiles. In order to indicate that the Gentiles were so-called dogs, although he didn't agree with the appellation. So the woman seems to have caught this, maybe in the intonation of his voice or the twinkle in his eye, and she responded with her half-humorous repartee about the crumbs under the table on which the dogs can eat. Well, I fear some of you will have found that very unhelpful, or maybe uninteresting even. So I'm wanting a few minutes more in which to conclude. What are we intended to learn from this? We can defend it as having indeed been spoken by the Master and not being the insult that it appears. But what is the lesson? Why did Mark and Matthew include it in their Gospels? Well, the lesson we learn, I believe, and I meditated a lot on this passage, not having done it for 60 years, the lesson we learn is about mission. You and I believe in the worldwide mission of the church. You and I hope, are committed to the worldwide mission of the church. So, what we need is God's perspective on this mission, especially the place of the Jews and the Gentiles in that worldwide mission of God. The place, if you like, of the children on the one hand in the family and the dogs outside on the other. What is God's purpose for the Jews and the Gentiles in the worldwide mission of the church? That is what this passage is alluding to. So both groups eat the same food, the children and the dogs. There is, you know, an extraordinary idea which is gaining ground in some circles in the Christian community, even, I regret to say, among some leaders who ought to know better. But the idea is gaining currency. The Jews don't need to be evangelized. They've already got their covenant with Abraham, these people say, so they don't need to believe in Jesus. But frankly, that is absurd. If that were true, there wouldn't have been any church at all, because all the earliest followers of Jesus were Jewish believers. No, no. The gospel has to be proclaimed to everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. But it was proclaimed to the Jews first. And that was why Jesus was sent only to the children of Israel in his lifetime, That was a 3-year period in which they had their final opportunity to believe in Jesus. But they rejected it. So Jesus' words about let the dogs first be fed, there was not a rebuff to the Gentiles. It was an implicit promise that their turn would come later. First, let the children be fed. Afterwards, all the Gentiles will have their opportunity. But even this is not all. If you know Romans, and we are studying it in the mornings, especially you had Romans 9 this morning, Romans 10 next Sunday, and the Sunday after Romans 11. And I want just to mention, I don't want to trespass on Paul Blackham's territory, but I just want to say this about Romans 11, that it gives us yet another stage that is not even hinted at in this story of the Syrian Phoenician woman. That although Israel was disobedient and was hardened in heart and is still today, although Israel had stumbled over the gospel, yet the fall of Israel, we read in Romans 11, was neither total nor final. It wasn't total because there is still in the world today a Jewish remnant. There are many believing Jews, Jewish Christians in the world today. So it isn't a total fall because there are many Jewish believers, and it's not a final fall because one day, we are told by the Apostle Paul, there is going to be a recovery. The Jews who have fallen are going to rise, and there's going to be a massive restoration of the Jewish people who will believe in Jesus the Messiah. So God's mission program is this, as I conclude. First, Jesus was sent only to the house of Israel so that the children of God were fed first, to the Jew first. It's not only something said by Jesus. Paul went on to say it too several times, to the Jew first and afterwards to the Greek or to the Gentile. Peter said it too. His second sermon after the day of Pentecost, Peter said to a Jewish audience, God sent his servant Jesus first to you in order to bless you. But after you will come the opportunity of the Gentiles. So that's one. God's first purpose is for the children. Second, when they rejected the gospel, Paul turned to the Gentiles. Did you know in the Acts that 4 times, in an epoch-making moment, Paul says the same thing. First in Pisidia and Antioch, second in Corinth, then in Ephesus, then in Jerusalem when he got there. Do you know what he said? He said this, we had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you have rejected it, we turn to the Gentiles. So first God sent the gospel to the Jews, second to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected it. Thirdly, this salvation of the Gentiles will make the Jews envious of the salvation that God has given them and will lead to a massive restoration of the children of Israel. And fourthly, that restoration of Israel will lead to great blessing throughout the world. And it's because of that that in Romans 11, Paul says that the fullness of Israel will be gathered in, and the fullness of the Gentiles will also be gathered in God's purpose at the last day. And if you don't grasp or want to hear more about all that, come in 2 weeks' time in the morning, and Paul Blackham will solve all the mysteries for you. Let us pray. We'll spend a moment in silence, maybe just reflecting on that fourfold program of God's mission. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, then back to the Jews again, until finally the fullness of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles are both gathered in. God is working his purpose out. We confess, Heavenly Father, that there are passages like this one that we find difficult to understand, but we have prayed that the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds tonight and help us to grow in our understanding. And in particular, we thank you for this great mission perspective, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, then back to the Jews, and then to the whole world. We pray that you'll broaden our minds and increase our perspective so that we may think about these things as you do and rejoice in them as well. Hear our prayers as we pray to you in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.